Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the privilege and the opportunity to come together freely in this country to worship you and to gather around your word and to learn more about you. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those days, I don't know, you guys probably don't ever have those days where you just don't feel like you're very spiritual at all. You know, like a bag of potatoes being dragged around on a skateboard. That's me today. I don't feel very spiritual, but I had this one lady at a church years ago. She walked up to me and she says, David, do you feel anointed today? And I'm like, well, no, but the Bible says I'm anointed, so what do you need? All right. Well, I didn't fall. I almost fell asleep again in Acts 13. Do you guys remember that from last week? I was like studying Acts 13 and I started to fall asleep. Okay, so we're going to kind of read through because we want to keep moving forward on it. And there is some good stuff in here, but it's not really deep stuff. So they're preparing for the mission field. And this is one of those interesting things. You know, a lot of times in church, somebody will come up to you and they'll say, I'm an apostle or I'm a prophet or, you know, I'm you know, the evangelist so-and-so. And I love on Facebook where people actually post their name as the prophet so-and-so. Or I've got one that's evangelist Mary. I'm like, okay. Anyway, here, in the church that was at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius the Cyrenian, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to. Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Notice that there is a spiritual activity going on here. It's not, they went to school, they got a degree, now they're going to raise funds and go into the mission field. There was actually a spiritual aspect of this that went into it where they're fasting and praying and seeking the Lord. Did God really say to separate these two people for the work that I'm calling them to? And, you know, today we take things just very naturally. You know, it's like in the secular world, a person goes to school. You go to school for 4 or 8 years, you get a degree. You know, and so we kind of transform. We've taken that same process of getting a degree and getting educated and going into a field, and then we do the same thing when it comes to ministry. And that's not how God has set it up. Yes, definitely in the Aaronic priesthood, you know, people went through and they had training and stuff like that, and the family was called. And that's a clue for you right there, is that God calls not just a person from a family, but he calls entire families into ministry. He calls entire families into specific kinds of ministries. And that was one that I always had a hard time with, because sometimes it seems like the person that they're grooming in the family to be the next person to pastor the church, you think, well, what in the world? You know, we had this church that we were a part of, the senior pastor had blood cancer of the blood. And he switched to an organic diet, and he did really well for years. And he wrote this book, and the premise of the book was, the reason he wrote the book was because he said the Lord told him, if you write this book, I'll heal you from the cancer. Well, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like God making deals with you. And so he wrote the book on healing, and then he died. And then they had his son, who just was really hard for me to listen to. And I thought, how is it possible that they think that this is the guy who's supposed to replace him? Well, it's the same thing with, you know, John and Dodie Osteen. Here's this family, and she's been miraculously healed from cancer. I mean, she found out she had this terminal cancer, and she started into the Word of God, and she started believing for her healing, just like so many others have, and she was healed from that. And John Osteen is very strong in the Word of Faith message. And then his son Joel comes along, and Joel's more of a motivational speaker. But if you listen to him, and we've listened to him, and we love to listen to him, he's more word of faith than he is motivational speaker, because he doesn't stand there with a Bible in his hand, you know, quoting 1,000 scriptures. You know, anybody can do that. We had a pastor who, you'd leave church and you'd heard 40 scriptures, but you didn't learn anything. And so, you know, there's an aspect of ministry where it does flow in families, but it's not the same because God's dealing with different personalities. So anyway, so here, you know, they have done the spiritual act. They're fasting, they're praying, they're really consecrating themselves, they're really consecrating Paul and Saul and Barnabas to this ministry. They're preparing for it, and they send them out. And this is where we leave being in Jerusalem all the time with the gospel. And now we're into the uttermost parts of the world with the gospel. So they're on their mission to Cyprus, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. I like that, when you're sent by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit moves on you, and you listen, and you obey, and you go, and you do what he says you're supposed to do, even if you don't feel qualified for it, you go out and you do it anyway. And I'm sure that Saul wasn't feeling disqualified for it. He had been a Pharisee. Unless it's electrical work, because not everybody can do that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's some things, and installing HVAC systems. Volunteers shouldn't do that either. Unless one of them is a professional HVAC guy, because then you end up with the mess we had next door. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they came down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Arriving in Salamis, they proclaimed God's message in the Jewish synagogues. Here's an interesting thing. I was just reading through, and because everybody always says, well, Paul is sent to the Gentiles, Paul is sent to the Gentiles, Paul is sent to the Gentiles. Yet every time you turn around, he's in a synagogue. Well, what does it mean that he's sent to the Gentiles? Well, remember back in the book of Acts in the second chapter, when all of those Jews are there from the Gentile nations in Jerusalem for the feast, and the Holy Spirit is poured out. Those Jews are living in the Gentile nations. Israel is not a Gentile nation, it's a Jewish nation. So if they're going to stay at home, then they're just going to get the opportunity to preach in the local synagogue around the corner. You know, I know we have pastor friends that have the same evangelists in every year for the same events every year. And they're on a railroad track, you know, and they're just going to the same places doing the same things. Well, for the first time, they're going to go out into the Gentile nations. And it was interesting. I thought, synagogue, man, every time you turn around, they're in the synagogue. And I thought, so I did a word search, and 23 times, more than any other book in the Bible, is synagogue used in the book of Acts. The next is, I think it was 19 or 17 in the book of Luke, which, as you remember, Luke writes his own gospel, but then he also is the one who wrote the book of Acts. So it would make sense, because he's traveling with who? Paul. He's a traveling companion of Paul. And so he knows where they're going. They're in the synagogue. We're going to the synagogue. We're going to the synagogue. Because the gospel is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. They also had John as their assistant. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear God's message. But Elymas, the sorcerer, so this is the false prophet, the sorcerer, this is the meaning of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul also called Paul. See, there again, you know, there's not been a name change here. Paul is Paul by his Latin name, by his Roman name is referred to as Paul. In Israel, under the Jewish people, it's actually Shaul. It's Saul, but it's Shaul, Rabbi Shaul. Then Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at the sorcerer and said, "You son of the devil, full of all deceit and all fraud, enemy of all righteousness, won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. Do you know what would happen if somebody said something like that today? I mean, with the way things are, especially in this country, if you said something hard like that, I had a conversation with somebody last night, and I had to say some hard things to the person. And it's not easy to say hard things to people, but especially in this case, this is somebody I love, and I'm not going to sugarcoat things. And when it comes to the gospel, if we sugarcoat things and say, well, you know, I think you might be a little off over here. But no, Paul is calling him a son of the devil. Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You are going to be blind and will not see the sun for a time. Suddenly a mist and darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking for someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul, seeing what had happened, believed and was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. So what's not mentioned here is that what is Paul saying to the proconsul? Well, he's preaching the gospel. This false prophet, this Jewish false prophet, says no. Well, what is he against? What is this Jewish false prophet against? All throughout history in the Jewish people, they're always coming against the prophets who say what they don't want to hear, who tell them that they have responsibility, who tell them that they need to change what they're doing. Who, in this case, remember, one our biggest doctrinal image, this is still, Judaism is still Judaism. There are just now is another sect of Judaism that includes people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So it's different sects of religion. There's a sect in Christianity that has moved so far away from Christianity. I mean, you can't even call it a Christian faith anymore. It's the Episcopals. What was it they had recently done? Of God. They're removing the gender of God from the Bible. They're removing gender specific from God. So it's just God. If God is a woman to you. So what are they doing? The Episcopal Church is now creating God in their image. They're creating him in their image. We talked about that. I don't know if we talked about it on Sunday or if we talked about it on Wednesday, but that whole notion that the Roman gods and the Greek gods and the Norse gods, talked about it a little bit on Sunday, is the whole thing there is that they have created gods in their own image, which is why you don't ever know what to expect from them. Okay? And so that's what, you know, even today, see, we're told that there's going to be a great falling away, right? Well, we're seeing it. I mean, there were a bunch of different ministers from different denominations who went out and blessed the opening of an abortion clinic. I mean, yes. It's so frustrating. In an attempt to be politically correct. Okay, so proconsul is astonished and believes the preaching of the Lord that Paul has brought. Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and they come to Perga and Pamphylia. John, however, left them and went back to Jerusalem. They continued their journey to Perga and reached Antioch and Pisidia. On the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue again. So we're always told he's going to the Gentiles, but what he's doing, he's going to the Jews that are in the Gentile nations because the gospel has to go to the Jew first, okay? There are Jews in other nations that have not heard that Jesus is the Messiah, that he has come. So what is the first obligation of Paul, knowing that the gospel is to the Jew first, right? So you're going to find them. They're always going to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have any message of encouragement for the people, you can speak. So now they've been invited in the synagogue to speak in the synagogue. Then Paul stood up and motioned with his hands and said, men of Israel, and he goes on and he does this long exhortation about everything that the Jews have been through and the 450 years that it took them to get into Egypt and out of Egypt. Then after verse 22, it says, after removing Saul, he raised up David as their king and testified about him, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man loyal to me who will carry out all my will. From this man's descendants, according to the promise, God brought the Savior, Jesus, to Israel. So he's proclaiming the gospel. He's declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. And he goes on, verse 25, then as John was completing his life's work, he said, who do you think I am? I am not the one. But look, someone is coming after me, and I'm not worthy to untie the sandals on his feet. Brothers and sisters, or brothers, sons of Abraham's race, and those among you who fear God. So who, if Paul is in the synagogue, he is now addressing two groups of people, the descendants of Abraham and God-fearers. So who else is in the synagogue besides Jews? Gentiles. They're proselytized. Remember way back over Acts chapter 10, and Cornelius was a God-fearing man who gave alms. Huh? He was a proselyte. He was a Roman, but he was a worshiper of God. Okay? He couldn't go into the temple, which is why he's doing his prayers in his home, because he's not a converted, he has not converted, but he's proselytizing. Okay? So there are things that you actually have to do if you want to go into synagogue. There are things you have to change about your life. And we'll get to that later. The message of his salvation has been sent to us. For the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers, since they did not recognize him or the voices of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled their words by condemning him. Though they found no grounds to do it, they killed him. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead, and he appeared for many days to those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim the good news. So here Paul is saying, he's saying, look, you know, and this Jesus, not only did he die, and there was no reason, there was no, they had no evidence to do it. They did it just because they wanted him out of the way. He was a problem. He opposed their doctrine, the doctrines of men. Now, Jesus never opposed the law of Moses. He always opposed the Pharisaical doctrines that were against the law of God. And he said, and not only did we see him, but all those other people did, and they became messengers of Jesus. Okay? God, verse 33, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in 2 Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. Since he raised him from the dead, never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will grant you the faithful covenant blessings made to David. So he's saying, concerning Jesus, the throne that God said you and your descendants will always sit on is now transferred to Jesus as a descendant of David. David's bones are in the grave decaying. Jesus is not. So he's the rightful heir of the throne as a descendant of David. Okay? And then verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you, and everyone who believes in him is justified from everything that you could not be justified from under the law of Moses. Now, under the law of Moses, you could not be saved. You could have your sins washed away. Remember, the book of Hebrews talks about that a lot. And it talks about how that every year there's a constant reminder of sin, because every year you have to do the offerings and the burned offerings and the blood offerings, and you have to do that every year. And so there's a constant reminder of sin. But through Jesus, there's not a constant reminder of sin. There's forgiveness for everyone who calls on him. We don't have to beg and grovel, oh God, forgive me. That's not the way it is. I don't have to, you know, do Hail Marys and rosary beads and, you know, all that other stuff. So beware that what is said in the prophets does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away. Because I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you. In other words, it's hard for them to imagine that they don't have to keep the offerings for sin anymore. How could one person take away all the necessity, all of the requirement for sin offerings, when for all of these years we've had to do it for year after year and sometimes month after month and making offerings and sacrifices to be you know, forgiven of sin? But how is it possible? And he's saying it's possible. This man has removed sin it for you if you'll believe on him. And then you don't have to do the offerings anymore. As they were leaving, the people, keep in mind the ongoing timing here. As they were leaving, the people begged that these matters be presented to them the following Sabbath. After the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking with them, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. Now, the following Sabbath, this is just a week later, the following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the message of the Lord. But when the Jews, now this is not all of the Jews, when it refers to the Jews, what it's referring to is the religious leaders of Jews, the Pharisees, those who were in charge, the synagogue elders or whoever, in local communities, they'll have a smaller version of the Sanhedrin that governs over different aspects of what's appropriate concerning doctrine or not. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Why? Because the people came to hear the message about the Lord and not to come just to celebrate and hear the law of Moses being preached. Is there anything wrong with the law of Moses? No, it's perfectly wonderful. We ought to be living so much by the law of Moses. I mean, don't covet. Right? I mean, that's huge. Don't murder. That's a big one. That's one reason right there that people shouldn't be blessing abortion clinics. But they were jealous and began to oppose what Paul was saying by insulting him. That sounds like politics today, doesn't it? I'm just going to insult you because I don't like what you think. I'm going to make fun of you. I'm going to make up lies. I'm going to say things about you. They do that in churches. It was very similar. My dad grew up in Church of Christ, and they had, I remember the Church of Christ, it had a pulpit in one corner and a pulpit in another corner, because on Sunday evenings, they'd bring a preacher in from another denomination, and the two would argue doctrines in church. Well, or was it once a month? It was once a month. See? Then Paul and Barnabas boldly said, "It was necessary that God's message be spoken to you first. But since you reject it," so who's rejecting it? The Jewish people, they're rejecting the message. The spiritual leaders are rejecting the message. Okay? "But since you reject it and consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." We're not going to come back in here again. We're going to go outside where the Gentiles are. You had your opportunity, okay? "For this is what the Lord has commanded you. I have made you a light for the Gentiles." The Gentiles, again, have never been unclean. It's Pharisaical doctrine that said that Gentiles are unclean, because every time you're around the Gentiles, you start to pick up what the Gentiles are doing. It's like in Islam. Women have to cover themselves from head to toe because men can't control themselves. So it must be the woman's fault, right? So clearly it's the Gentiles' fault we're sinning, because when we spend too much time with them, we start to do what they do. Instead of taking responsibility and being accountable for their own actions, now they're blaming someone else. Okay, so that as a result, then the Pharisees say, "Well, you can't go to the Jewish house. You can't." Well, where did Jesus go to? He went to tax collectors, prostitutes, didn't he? He went down to the local pub. "Hey, y'all, let's have a beer. Talk about salvation." Huh? Yes, let's talk about me. it's not conceited when he does it. It's conceited if I do it. "Hey, let's talk about me." That's awesome. That's awesome. So here, even Isaiah, and this is from Isaiah 49. "For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced. The Jewish leaders got offended. The Gentiles rejoiced because now they get to hear the gospel of salvation. I mean, they're following all these fake gods, trying to find a way to get into the good graces of these fake gods, trying to have some sort of a peaceable, quiet life, which is promised to us. And so here they rejoiced and glorified the message of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. So the message of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the prominent women who worshiped God. So the Jewish leadership is going to the women who are in charge of worship and other things like that. Huh? Right, they're going to the wives and the women, the older women in the church, and they're saying, you don't believe this stuff they're talking about. My goodness, do you know what this is causing? This is going to ruin everything we've worked so hard for. And then the women think, they're going to take away my kitchen privileges. They're gonna do this, and pretty soon, what am I going to do? What about me? So now they get this whole thing, and what is this? This is gossip. This is slandering. They stir the leading who worship God and the leading men of the city. So then they're going to all of the prominent men's homes, and saying, "You understand what's happening here, don't you? They're saying that this other person is the Messiah. Well, if he's the Messiah, why isn't he reigning on the throne today? Right? So they're inciting this. They stirred up the persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the district. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and went on to Iconium." And that right there is what every single one of us needs to do. When somebody rejects you, just kick the dust off your feet and go on. Just kick the dust off your feet and go on. You get in a fight with somebody, stupid mosquito. You get in a fight with somebody, kick the dust off your feet and go on. Probably. Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. See, they did not let it get them down. They weren't deterred by it. They didn't go off into a corner and cry. We had such great progress with them. I don't understand what's going on. You know, why all this persecution all the time? I mean, this is really good news. So many people were excited about it, and now they've kicked us out of the city. Oh, God, do you see what they're doing to us? It's horrible. No, they were filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. And they went on their way rejoicing. Be filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. When you don't want to be filled with joy in the Holy Ghost, be filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. Right? In Ephesians 5, it says, being filled with the Spirit, speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. When you're down, I remember that story, Leanne Merrill. Just that the story is, she had this car, she owed a lot of money, like $6,000 on it, and she didn't have it. And so she remembered what Brother Hagin used to say. He said, when you don't feel like it and you need it, start laughing. Make yourself laugh. Make yourself laugh. Oh, when you don't feel like it and you're going through something, laugh. And so she threw her tears. Lord, I don't know why I'm doing this, but Brother Hagin said, when you're down and you need help, just start laughing and help will be given. So I'm going to laugh. She said after a couple minutes of trying to laugh, she got laughing. And then pretty quick she was over on the victory side, not worried and fear about it anymore, not depressed over it. She got past her own concerns over it, and she got into the victory side. So if we can take that same kind of advice, it's like the old crank car. If you didn't get it just right, it's going to come back and smack you. But if you could get that crank turned over, you're going to get the car started. It's a little bit of work. But we can turn the crank on the inside of us, and we can get into the victory side, and we can go on. We can just, you know, that ceremonial act of, you know, kick the dust off and go on. The next day, somebody showed up and paid off her car. So we're going to stop there because we've got Acts chapter 14 is a long one too.